The privilege to share the word this morning. We are continuing talking a bit about relationships. At least I've got a lot to go through. Hope you weren't hoping for an early lunch. No, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this day, God. We thank you that we can come to you boldly and without fear. And we thank you, Lord, that as we've just proclaimed, that we can believe in you, Father. Because we know you, Father, because we've experienced you, Lord, and because you've demonstrated your love to us, Lord, and for us, God. And we thank you that this morning we can come with confidence, Lord, and sit under your word, God. And we're not here for man's opinion, Father. We ask that you would come and speak into every one of our hearts, Lord, that you would, yeah, let every word that I speak that's not of you, God, and there are some of them, Lord, that you would let them fall to the ground, Lord, but that your word take root in our hearts, Father, and change us, and mold us, and make us, and transform us this morning, God, in Jesus' name. We come to you, Holy Spirit, and we are dependent upon you and upon your leading this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good, good. So, it's relationships, and last week focused a bit on the men, and I hope you guys have took notes. Now there will be a test at the end of the month, but this morning, before we continue, and before we're going to maybe look a little bit more at the ladies' side, we need to kind of end at the beginning, which is, and we need to establish something very important before we continue. So I'm going to try and rush through this. I'm kind of doing two sermons in one this morning, so please bear with me. But we did say when we started the series that it's not the be all and end all to be married. Okay, we sometimes create that impression that it's not it. It's not the final destination of your Christian walk. But if we are going to be speaking about relationships, and if we are going to be dealing with this type of thing, it's important, you know, relationships other than just friendships or kind of passing by acquaintances type of thing. It's very important to understand God's intention behind this whole idea and to understand God's design. And God's intention for any relationship between a lady and a man, other than, like I said, friendship or your sister or your brother, is for it... You know, if it's going to go beyond friendship, it's for it to lead to marriage. And some of us, unfortunately, in the society we're living in, a lot of us, or I think probably most of us, have in some way been exposed to a very twisted and distorted distorted view of what marriage is. We've been exposed to a lot of, whether it's in our home we grew up in, or whether it's in the media, or whether it's in the community we're living in. There's a lot of different things going around, and it's actually, you know, when you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. Because if I were the devil, and I wanted to put my finger in the pie and try and get things messed up in terms of what God is wanting to do on the earth, I would do the same. I would strike at the very core basic unit of society, which is the family. Each of us here are part of a family. Whether you're married or not, you're still part of a family. And that's the core base unit of society. If you can get to that, if you can destroy that, if you can somehow mess that up, society is going to be messed up. Would you agree with me this morning? I don't know if you've seen it around, but we see the fruit of it. Okay, why do we struggle with something like AIDS? Why is that a problem? I'm not going to talk a lot about that. You're all very intelligent people. So, you know, once you kind of strike at that core unit of society and you destroy God's intention for marriage and for the family, you're very seriously interfering with God's purpose on the earth. Okay, so that's where it comes from. And so let's look at what is that intention. And for us to do that, we need to again look at the designer, the manual that the manufacturer the designer has given us, okay? Like I said 2 weeks ago, if we use something other than that for which it was designed for, we tend to break it and destroy it, and it's not pretty, okay? In the same way, like we said, with marriage, it's the same, okay? So this morning, acknowledging that God is the one that thought of this great idea, and He is the one that designed it, and He's the one that, kind of brought it to be. His word is the authority on marriage, on relationships. Okay, are you with me still this morning? So that's why we're looking at the word, and we're looking at scriptures. And if we want to look at what God had in mind, we have to look at the word. Okay, so let's go to the beginning. Good place to start. Genesis chapter 2. From verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought him to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Have you ever wondered why there's so many weird names out there? So Adam gave names to all cattle, to birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Amazing. Now just before this, we see God creating a lot. He speaks and it comes into being. He says, "Let there be light," and there's light. And through this whole process that God is creating the incredible universe that we see, he's pleased with the results. Have you noticed? He says, "It's good." A few times, and the Lord, "It's good." And the stamp of approval, yes, quality control, it's good. And then when it comes to human beings, God says, "It's very good." Okay, so we're peeking here. Okay, it's looking good, it's very good. And then, for the first time, God says, "It's not good." So this is like the first time we see God saying something is not good. So now we need to hear and listen up. And gentlemen, God says, "It's not good for man to be alone." Okay, so yesterday again, this was very clear to me. Imagine if God had stopped with Adam. I think the world would have been a boring place. And yesterday, when you see the creativity of these ladies that we have in church come together, like I saw it come together yesterday, I must say, guys, God did the right thing. Okay? It is not good for us to be alone. And so, praise God, ladies. We're happy to have you around. And so this is the first time God says it's not good. And so Ine says he needs to find Adam a partner, a companion comparable to him. And let's read a bit more from what happens then. Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28. And then God said, "Let us make man our image." Now we're checking back a little bit. Looking at the design and the purpose. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Great. And then that little command that we see there from God in verse 28, it says, "And God said to them, Now, he blesses them and he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion, etc. Then in chapter 9, just to put it into kind of context about how serious God is about this, is in when things got messed up a bit and God got upset, and then the flood came, and then Noah and them were basically starting over. Okay, so it was basically Noah and the family. And in Genesis 9, God says the same thing to them. He says, be fruitful and multiply. So he just says, let's do this. Let's try this one more time. And but he's serious about this. This is a key instruction that he gives us. So, number one, God's purpose for marriage is procreation. Isn't that amazing? We have Adam and Eve in the garden. They were naked and unashamed. And God tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And Adam goes, wow, we were going to do that anyway, you know. This, I mean, they were there, you know, in the garden. It was just them. In any case, one or two thought that was funny. But they were there, and God says, gives them the instruction they were hoping for, and be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth. But right there starts one of the most important things that God called us to do, is to be fruitful, to multiply. And when we think of the fact that we represent God on the earth, that we are made in His likeness, male and female, and we represent God in a very powerful way, we are called to produce godly offspring. God is serious about that. God desires godly offspring. And so this is quite a serious responsibility we have, to bring godly offspring into the world, to bear children, adopt children, and raise children in a way that glorifies God, that they can also represent Him, that they can also represent the Father. And I would say to a greater extent that we are, because we go from glory to glory. But that's the first thing, to be fruitful, to multiply, the first purpose. But that with that, an incredible thing of yes, this fruit, these kids, the fruit of our bodies, they represent the living God. And they are to take this thing into the next generation. They have to represent our King of Kings to society out there. Incredible responsibility that we have, a part of this good news that Adam and Eve got there in the beginning. Okay, to represent Him and to glorify Him. Secondly, got to go through this quickly. God designed marriage to be an illustration of the relationship between Jesus and the church, Christ and His bride. Now again, it's just like, puts the fear of God in me, because if there's any relationship that is important for the world to understand, then that is this one. The love, the relationship between Christ and His bride. That incredible mystery of this, the King of Kings that is kind of pursuing relationship with the bride of Christ. Jesus is returning for His bride, one bride, not a harem, not lots of little different brides, one bride, pure and spotless, amazing. And we are called in this marriage relationship to represent that to the earth out there, to the world out there. Only by the grace of God. But that's amazing. So that's His purpose for us to represent that, to illustrate that, so that everybody can know what it's about. Amen. Now, I think I missed something. Okay. Not all of us have a desire to be married. Not all of us are called to marry. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, walk worthy of the call with which you have been called. So whichever one of those categories we fall into, walk worthy of that calling. Okay. Now, if you do intend, and obviously lots of us are married, but if you do intend to be married and you're interested in that type of thing, the most important thing for us to do is to first align ourselves with God's design. And to make sure, okay, whatever idea I have in my mind, whatever picture, whatever thing I've grown up with, I need to change that until this agrees with God's design. Remember Rolf, it was here weeks ago. Many years ago, about 10 years ago, he said something which I really laughed about. He said, when he finds himself disagreeing with God, it's not good. So then he repents. And he repents, and he continues to repent until he agrees with God. Okay, which just sounds like a healthy exercise. And then, he says, then nobody can tell him any different. Because then he agrees with God, and then he's right, you know. In any case, he's a funny guy. But then, you know, it's the same here. You know, when we find, oh dear, I don't agree with God on this thing, I need to repent. I need to change. Repentance meaning changing my mind, changing the way I think, changing what I do. Repent until I agree with God on this thing. And then, okay, then I can run with marriage and relationship and all of that stuff. Okay, so with that brief introduction, we are going to look a bit. We looked last week at the men, right? Hopefully men can remember. But we said men need to lead, okay? Lead in love, lead in selflessness, lead in intimacy. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about my attempts at that before Anne and I got married, but later. But and then men are very importantly also called to lead spiritually in terms of leading in the word, leading in righteousness. And ladies, this morning, if you find yourself in a relationship or if you have a friend or somebody in a relationship where that lady is trying to pull up this guy to the level spiritually where she's at, or she's kind of trying to just let's just get this imbalance sorted out, that's not good. It's not what God has intended, okay? That's what unequally yoked is all about. It's when two oxen are yoked together, and the one is this high, and the one is this high, it's not going to work. They're going to hurt each other. The one's going to try and get this other one up the whole time. They're going to pull and push, but they're not going to get anywhere. They're just going to get frustrated, and they're going to get hurt. And most importantly, they're not going to get the job done. They're not going to pull anything. They're not going to, in our case, they're not going to do God's will together. They're not going to pursue and fulfill the purpose of God that He has for the both of them if they are not able to yoke together. Are you with me this morning? That makes sense, right? And men, so that's it. Okay, we need to lead. I'm not going to go into detail there because it's the ladies' turn this morning. But please don't tell me, nah, I've tried, I can't do it. Or no, this is too hard, you know, this is really difficult. And I'm really preaching at myself here this morning as well. You know, if somebody offers you your dream job, promotion at work, this is it, you've been working for this all your life, but this is kind of a step or two higher than where you were aiming at for the next month, and they say, yes, we've got a crisis, the big boss calls you in, and we need you up here on executive level, you're just going to basically, you're going to jump like 5 levels, and I know you should have only gotten here when you're 50, but we need you here right now. And you're going to tell them, no, yuck, I'm really not qualified for this. No, you're not going to do that. You're going to do what it takes. You will study after hours, and you will put in extra hours, and you will enroll into online courses, and you and I will do what it takes to get there. It's the same here. Guys, it's a tall order, I know, but we've got to do what it takes, okay? I'm not going to spend much time on that, but we're going to hold each other accountable, and we've got to do what it takes, okay? Good. All right, so the role of the man can be summarized in that one term, headship, okay? And remember, we said that this headship thing, this leading, the guy leading thing, is not a matter of value, okay? It is a matter of order. I told the guys in Tooting last week, I've attempted baking from time to time, sometimes out of necessity. when Anna was not feeling so well at the beginning of her pregnancy, she was giving me instructions, and I had to make it happen, you know. But anyway, it's very scary. But the one thing I've learned with all this stuff is that this thing that they call the recipe, it's that's the key thing. Okay, you can be creative, you can think you know your way about the kitchen, but if you don't follow that those little instructions, it's going to be a mess. Okay, and it's not because the eggs are better than the flour that they go in first or whatever. It's not because it's the value, you know. It's not like that. The order is important. Okay, it's not like I want to decide, no, let's try it differently today. Let's bake all the ingredients and then mix them afterwards. Okay? Okay, some of you laugh because you've also had made some messes like I have. But, so it's not a matter of value. Okay? It's not, God's not saying one is more valuable than the other. God is saying He's designed it to fit together in a certain order so it tastes good at the end. And it glorifies God. Okay. So please, ladies, there's this thing out there that it's to do with value. It's not that. Okay. God's order is a good plan. That's God's plan. And Vadi Bakum says, we've been looking at some of his stuff, and some of what I'm sharing this morning comes from his teaching. Again, he hasn't got a copyright on it because it's a scripture. Okay. So he says that the lady's role can also be encapsulated in one word. One term. And now we're getting to dangerous ground because this is very politically incorrect. So I'm just warning you. It's difficult sometimes as preachers, we need to say things that makes everybody, you know, get upset, and it's very politically incorrect. But the challenge we faced with here this morning is, what do you do when your political correctness comes up against the Word of God? Ish. It's not good. It happens often. Okay, so this word is submission. I know you ladies aren't worried about that because you're all very godly women. Let's read the word. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, from where we also read about the men. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay, that's quite hectic. And when you say that, when you read that, a lot of people out there in the world today, a lot of ladies get very upset. And it's funny because I've got some friends, you know, when we chat about these things, some lady friends from church, from school long ago even, I remember when we chat about these things, it gets heated. You know, and there's, any case, we're not going to go into that. But let's just define it a bit. Submission, the word here, it refers to a military term. It refers to, very, very importantly, a voluntary submission to order or rank. Okay? Very important, voluntary. It's not husbands dominate your wives into the ground. Okay, it's not like not. That's not what the scripture says. It says that it's a voluntary thing. It is a choice that is made. It's not something that any man can force on any woman. It is something that is given. It's something that is offered. Okay, voluntary. Now, you know, and before we continue, ladies, I know it's not difficult for you to hear because, like I said, you guys are all very biblical and stuff. But, you know, when we do struggle with this concept, I think the question we need to ask is, would we have a problem if we look at the picture that the scripture paints about the husband that loves the wife as Christ loves the church, the husband that lays down his life for his wife. Like, if the husband loves the wife as Christ loves the church, then he's serving her with his life. He's laying down his life every day. He's giving up everything that has got any worth to him, and he's serving the wife with everything he's got. Okay? Right? Okay, yes, he's also the commander of the host of heaven, Jesus, but that's the kind of love we're talking about. If that is the case, you and I agree, it will not be a problem submitting to somebody like that. Okay? Good, we've got that sorted. So this is where we're aiming at, okay? Then, very importantly, it says there, and it's interesting, I notice it now again, if we read there, it says twice there in these two, three verses, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands, and then again, verse 24, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Is this not Ladies, women, submit to any man, every man. It's not at all that, okay? Very important. The wife only submits to her own husband. Okay, so when a gentleman comes to me and says, "No, I'm struggling with this girlfriend of mine, she won't submit." I'm like, "No, brother, no, man." Or whatever, I know I haven't had that, don't worry. But it's she doesn't need to and she shouldn't. She should then at that stage submit to a dad and honor him. So there's no place for you to kind of feel, no, I need to kind of submit to anybody else in this way. Okay? It's very specifically to their own husband. Okay? Right. Let's carry on. Men, this morning, I'm doing you a favor, those that aren't married. Okay, there are not many here, and most are in relationships, so I'm just to count my words. But this is something, firstly, the ladies, they can kind of just, as I go, just tick the boxes. Yes, got that down. Yes, yes, got that down. And the gentlemen, if you're still in the market, you know, kind of give you a few tips what to look out for. Okay, but most importantly, your friends out there that are single, this is for them. Okay. Firstly, the ladies, the thing you'd look for is she submitted to Christ? And we're going to talk about submission, a little different parts of submission, okay? Is the lady submitted to Christ, number one? And gentlemen, there's no compromise here. We cannot, again, this is for your single friends out there. If ladies, this is again to remind us of the importance of this thing. We cannot cut corners around this thing. This is the most important thing, okay? We need to see in the lady's life. Is she submitted to Christ? And is she bearing fruit worthy of repentance? Is it real in her life? Is she living a real relationship with the real God? Okay? Okay, I'm going to not spend too much time on these. I'm going to run through them. Number two. Is she submitted to the authorities that God has placed in her life? And now, this is difficult. You can't go to work with her, you know, just check out how does she treat her boss. But very important there, what is the relationship with the father like? And a mother, obviously. You know, parents, very important. What is that like? And how does she relate to authority figures in her life? Is she submitted to those figures that God has appointed? And the amazing thing is, when you look at the scripture around this, what the scripture actually says is that kind of will show you whether she's submitting in submission to the Holy Spirit, whether she's has a relationship with the Holy Spirit in terms of conviction and understanding and all that stuff. This is very important, you know. And obviously, I'm not saying we get extremes out there, okay? So we get extreme fathers, good and bad. We get extreme examples of authorities that have been put over us. Please don't misunderstand me. God does not expect us, and this is men and women alike, God does not expect us to submit to any instruction or any thing that contradicts the Word of God. Okay? So if there's any extreme dads out there, then, or parents, you know, if there's issues there and they are being completely against the Word, obviously then it's different, okay? I'm not talking about that. Same with the work environment. Aaron, I had a boss that was a Christian guy that wanted to lie to clients and stuff like that. See, that's not blessed, okay? So in that case, she doesn't need to submit to that. Is that clear, okay? Same with the guys. So God does not expect us to submit to that type of instruction. Then thirdly, is this lady submitted to God's design? Is she in submission to God's picture, His design for marriage? And that's kind of, you know, when you think about it, that's kind of an important thing to be in agreement about, okay? Do we agree about what's this thing that we're entering into, that we're aiming at, that we're going towards? What is it all about? What is the purpose for it? And what is the plan? I don't know, in my mind that makes a lot of sense. Okay, this thing that we're looking at now, marriage. If we're going there, let's just sit down and make sure we're on the same page, you know. Let's just get rid of any surprises and make sure we're in agreement about what God's plan and His design is for this covenant relationship. Are you with me? Good, good. Oh, wonderful. Excuse me. Okay. Now, unfortunately, again, depending on our experience of marriage, we either run away from what we've experienced, I'm never going to do that thing that my parents did, I'm not going to have a marriage like that, or we come out of a home where parents had an amazing marriage and we say, yes, I'm gonna go for that. Oh, this is a wonderful example. This is great, and it's good for us to have good examples, and obviously not good to have bad examples, but it's very important for us to take all of that into context and say, okay, this is my experience, but what does the Word say? And for us to sit down together and say, this is what I've experienced, this is where I'm coming from, you must understand why I've got some issues around this part of the marriage thing, you know, or this is why I want things to happen this way because my parents got it right. You know, we need to sit down and say, this is where I'm coming from, but let's look at the Word and let's get some agreement here. Let's lay the foundation in the Word. Okay, good stuff. Right. Now, in terms of submission as a concept on the whole, it's interesting that, like I said before, ladies in the world out there get sometimes a bit, you know, uncomfortable and kind of upset about it. And people think, the thing, even, you know, obviously men out there also, people think if we talk about submission and when they read the scriptures on it in the Bible, they have this picture in their mind that women are being taken back to the dark ages and are kind of being contained to a life of slavery. And then you get these terrible jokes that come out like, pregnant and barefoot in the kitchen and stuff like that. And you get people with those kind of pictures in their mind and they think, oh man, this is like archaic stuff. It's like way back. I mean, surely we've had all these struggles through the years to get rid of all that stuff. The reason why people have this misunderstanding is because people have a wrong view of marriage. People don't have an understanding of God's design, God's plan. And because of that, because there's a complete twist around of what it was designed for, people don't have a high view of it. If you look around today, no, we don't really marry anymore. People don't marry. Have you noticed that? This other guy, what's this guy in government the other day got married? Yes, okay, I shouldn't talk about these things, but... I don't know, maybe it was a political move, maybe I should give him the benefit of the doubt. But, you know, in society it's kind of a maybe not, probably not, it's just kind of not convenient. And there's no high view of it, there's no understanding, there's no revelation of the treasure that is in that design that God has, that God had intended. Now again, the part of the root issue here is the enemy coming at the root of this core unit of society. Okay, we need to understand that. And because the enemy, it's funny, the enemy, the devil, he understands the power of God's purpose with family. Okay, he's got that down. We don't, but he has. So he's doing his very best to destroy that. And this morning, I just want to look a little bit at that thing, that understanding of the power of God, the redemptive purpose of marriage, and man and woman walking in the roles that God has designed for them. And how when that comes together, there's power and there's purpose happening. And God's kingdom is coming in a way that is mind-boggling. The power of a lady that understands her role. The power of a husband, that man that leads in that role. That is what changes nations. That is what transforms societies. That is, you know, when we look specifically at ladies, if we look, even, you know, we can look at many giants of the faith, ladies through generations that have changed nations. Ladies, women of God that have had incredible effect on nations, in revivals. You know, we can look at a lot of examples.
But even if we look beyond that, if you look at every powerful Christian man, giant of the faith, man in the history, there will be at least one, mostly two, women of God behind him. His mother and his wife. Powerful women of God that have understood God's plan. And because they have understood their role and the plan, they've managed to change nations. They've managed to impact society. They've managed to play an integral part in the kingdom of God coming in a very powerful way. And if we look at those examples, it is very encouraging because we see, yes, the woman in their own right changing the world, but we see behind every man, there's this powerful ladies that understand what God has intended. It's amazing. And it's not like I said, it's not that stuff that the world thinks, you know, some kind of a slavery thing. It's this unmissable role that we need for this to work, that this family needs to operate. Let's look at scripture. I want to show you scripture that what is portrayed, what is the illustration that a lady, what is the picture that a lady portrays when she walks into this role? And this is very powerful. It really blessed me. The picture, the illustration that goes out to the world when a lady actually walks into this role. Philippians chapter 2. This is the illustration that goes out from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Powerful. This is the picture that the world gets when ladies step into this role. This is the illustration that goes out. Is this beyond my own, you know, in similar way that Christ lays, you know, the husband lays down his life for the wife. When the lady walks into this understands her role, this is the illustration that goes out. She sketches a picture of Christ coming, humbling himself, coming into place of that, you know, the point of death even. But the powerful thing here is in that place of submission and to the plan and the purpose of God, Christ firstly overcomes, incredible victory happens, and he is exalted. And just it's glory. It glorifies the Father. It makes the kingdom come. It's the kind of the most, that turning point in history. That is what is represented when a lady steps into that role. It's incredible. She's illustrating that God's overcoming love, that complete victorious love and selfless sacrifice that overcomes and is victorious and is kind of has changed the world for eternity. That is what she represents. And on a practical level, I'll chat more to the ladies in Wimbledon about this tonight. But ladies, us guys, we find it attractive when a lady is going somewhere and has got her eyes focused on Christ and is secure in him. You know, on our best day as husbands, we can't fulfill our wives in a way that Jesus does. On our best behavior, on the best day, everything is good, right side of the bed,
5 hours in scripture before you go to work, you know, everything in place. We can't tick the boxes. We can't fulfill that role. We can't give in that. And that's why it's so great to see a lady that is running with everything for God, that is chasing hard after Jesus, that is found. She's found the one. I don't know. Did I mention this? You know that pressure of a date situation, when you meet somebody before you get married, you meet somebody and you're thinking in the back of your mind, is this the one? You know, it's like, yeah, maybe this is the one. And it's a bit tense, you know. And then after a while, I know he's a jerk, he's not the one. But then, you know, there's this thing, is this the one? And Louis Giglio has this very cool thing. He says, you know, if you are established in Christ, if you are rooted and grounded in Christ, then you're no longer looking for the one. You found the one. It's Christ. He's at the center. There's no one else that can take his place. That's established. That is rooted. That cannot be changed. But, you know, then you can look for the two. You can kind of, maybe he's the two. You know, but there's no pressure because I've found the one already. I'm rooted. I'm grounded. I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm fulfilled. I'm whole in this one. I'm interested in the two, yes, for sure. But I'm not desperate, I'm not panicking, I'm fulfilled because I found the one. Okay, like I said, I'll focus a bit more on that tonight. Finally, in every relationship, there are defining moments. Okay, they're literally the moments where the gentleman and the lady have to sit down and kind of define stuff, and Anna and I, it was quite funny. We went on missions together. We in the 1 year that we met, we were on missions together for altogether 9 weeks. 24/7, 9 weeks. It's not bad, eh? It's actually quite hectic because you get to learn to know somebody quite well, on a situation like that. So, and all the months of preparation and stuff like that also. So we got to know each other, and then I got very slow. I don't know, when we got back from missions, actually the Lord told me. It's always a good excuse, isn't it? I just felt, no, I must pause a bit, I must take things slowly, you know, kind of just get to know her on another level, etc. And then 8 months later... In any case, so we were kind of struggling, and I was getting frustrated because I wasn't getting my act together, and I was frustrated and confused. It wasn't very good. And then, but the one stage, I thought, now I'm going to be very, very spiritual now, and we need to define our friendship now, okay? We need to define it, because there's now stuff happening, and there's, you know, emotions and things. In any case, so I said, no, let's go to McDonald's. Actually, it wasn't like that. It was just like a random, let's quickly sit down and have an ice cream. There's a McDonald's little ice cream. Big budget plan. In any case. And 99 cents. What's that at least? What's that? 9p. This was not, I'm going to ask her out, okay? This was like, we're just friends for now, the talk. That's what you do at McDonald's. In any case. But it was very funny because after that chat, my intentions were great, but there was no result there. I didn't have a clue what I was trying to say. I think Anna had less of a clue. What's this guy on about? You know, just up bubbles, you know, it wasn't good. And nothing changed. No definition. Kept on running into each other in the library by accident, you know, and talking for hours. Any case, so a few months later, but then we had a real chat. Then we sat down. I almost finished. Then we sat down and we had a serious talk, because now it's no more. We realized there might be an interest. Okay. So this happens in every relationship. There's this place where you have sit down, and then this, whether you like it or not, or whether you planned it or not, this thing comes up. And then what normally happens is the one party, could be either one, takes the first step and makes themselves incredibly vulnerable. And they're saying, put their heart on the table and say, this is how I feel. And that's like a critical moment in that relationship. You know, normally, often it's the lady that is forced to get there. Now, this is not biblical, guys, okay? That's the wrong way around. But it could be any party. But what happens is the person puts their heart on the table and says, this is how I feel. And they're incredibly vulnerable because one of two things can happen. They can either have an incredible moment of, wow, I feel the same, and a reciprocation and a receiving of that. And then, obviously, it's amazing. But then the other thing that can happen is there can be a rejection of that openness and that affection. So that is kind of one of the defining moments that happen in every relationship. And what I'm getting at this morning, what I want to close off with, is that it doesn't matter which part of life or which area or which stage or relationship state you find yourself in, is that the most important defining moment for you and I is how we respond to when God has made himself, when he made himself vulnerable toward us. And the way that he did it is by dying naked on a cross. When you think about it, you don't get much more vulnerable than that. Jesus saying, this is so much I love you. And he says, I don't care what people say, I don't care what I know I might be rejected. And the scary thing, many people do, many people look at the cross, and many people hear of his sacrifice, and God is saying, yeah, I put my heart on the table, yeah, this is how I feel. I love you so much. And many people say, no, don't want to hear it, not interested, walk away, no, this is no, not for me, not looking, not keen. But what I want to close off with this morning is how do you and I respond to that every day? How you and I respond to that lays the foundation for any relationship that we're in ever. Because again, if you every day are in awe of that love declaration that God has made towards you and I, stand in awe of it, say, God, I still don't understand it, but I take it. It's mine. I love you. I take the hold of that thing that you did for me. I receive it. I want to take it with both hands. Or do we sometimes just rush through a day and we don't even care and we don't even notice and we are unaware of what God is still holding out for us every day? So this morning I want to close with it. I want to say, guys, ladies and gentlemen, every day we need to look to the cross and find our strength in that and find our root in that. And when we are rooted and grounded in that understanding of how God has made himself vulnerable, and I said this, I will take the first step. I will put it all out there. I will pay the highest price. I will make it happen. I will do what it takes. This is all of me right here. And you and I can either accept that or we can reject it. And I want to say, we need to kind of, in a way, have a revelation of that every day. Kind of stand in awe and say, wow, God, today, you love me so much. Today, you have this gift of life for me. Today, I can walk in relationship with the King of Kings. I can make sure that relationship, my response to his being so vulnerable, my response to Jesus naked on the cross, is such that I take a hold of that, I receive it, and I live in the power of it every day. Because Jesus did not only die, he rose from the dead. He has not only made himself vulnerable, he has overcome. And he's victorious, and he reigns today.
And he calls us to be a part of that. And if that is the root, if that is the foundation of any relationship you're going into, it's going to be a blessing. It's going to be to the glory of God. It's going to make him famous. It's going to bring glory to his name. And it's going to fulfill the purpose for which he has created it. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word this morning. Oh God, it's humbling, Lord, when we come and kneel and submit ourselves before you, God, and before your word, God. Because we realize and we are aware, Father, that we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short, God, of your design sometimes. But this morning, God, we want to humbly come and say, God, we can't do it on our own strength, Lord. We look to you this morning, God, and we know that when we are in Christ, you have given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. You have made the impossible possible. You have empowered us by your Spirit. You've given us of yourself, God, that we might not only survive, that we might not only make it, that we might not only be average and just kind of go with the flow, God, but we might be more than overcomers through Christ who strengthens us. God, and this morning we humble ourselves in this area of the role of the wife and the husband and men and women. And God, we say, Lord, let your kingdom come in our lives, God. Let your word be established in us. Lord, let your word transform us and let us be that illustration to the world. Let us be like Christ. Let us make that picture happen. Let us, in this community, Lord, in our daily walk, Father, let the world see you in us, God, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our children. God, that you will be lifted up, that you will be made gloriously famous in the earth, Lord. May your name be lifted up, God. And Lord, we know when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. And that is our desire, God, is that we will represent you in a way that is worthy of who you are, Lord. And that we, as we lift you up, that you will draw men unto yourself, and that the world will see and know and accept your sacrifice of love, God, your gift of life. That's our desire, God. That's our heart this morning. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and convict every heart in this place now, Lord, of where we're missing the plot, Father, of where we don't agree with your design, and where we're out of order. I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you'd speak into our hearts now. Oh, Father, that you'd give us the boldness, God, to repent, God, to turn away, to change our mind, Lord, so that we will be in agreement with you, so that we can take a hold of your purpose and plan, Lord, and that we would walk in that life-changing, nation-changing, world-changing power of the cross, God, in the name of Jesus. The power of your design, the power of your redemptive purpose at work in and through us, God, every day. Father, we take a hold of that this morning, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you are able to and you complete this work in us until the day of Jesus Christ, God. In Jesus' name. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We give you praise and honor and glory this morning, God. We lift up your name. And we pray, Father, even this week, Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd remind us, Lord, as we meditate on your word, that you would show us, Lord, how this happens in our life every day. In Jesus' name. I pray your blessing on every person. I thank you that as we go in your peace, God. We go in your presence. And we know that you've gone before us, Lord, and you come behind us, God. And your glory and your kingdom is established in and through our lives. In the name of Jesus. Amen.